Well, perhaps you'd like to turn to that passage that we read together, remembering that it's just verses 11 to 18 that we have tonight in 1 John chapter 3. I don't know whether you've noticed that there has been a theme, a parallel theme, developing between the morning and the evening series for quite a few weeks now. And I can tell you it's no particular wisdom in terms of the planning. I would say the Lord's hand, and it's encouraging to see the way in which there is this parallel growing between the morning and, and evening series. You remember in the morning we're doing this series in Matthew, and after the birth of the Lord Jesus we come on to what we call the Beatitudes, that portion where the Lord Jesus is talking about the hardships of living as a Christian, as a follower. Blessed be the poor in spirit, blessed be the peacemakers, and all of those things. And that leads him on to then talk about what he expects of us as his people, that we should be salt and light. And you remember how there's that devastating statement that he makes, you know, if you've lost your salt, you're fit for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the feet of men. If you are like a light that's hidden under a bushel, you're not what you were intended to be. You're a failure in terms of God's plan that he might use you as salt and light in the world. And then we went on to see that to be salt and light essentially entailed our keeping the law. And of course, we are only flesh and blood, we say. We can't keep the law. And we saw how the Lord Jesus came to fulfill both the law and the prophets. The amazing way in which the Lord Jesus, as Stephen reminded us this morning, the way in which the Lord Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. Time after time in the New Testament, you find him doing just what was prophesied 1,000 years earlier in the Old Testament. And we were remarking, it's not just in the Bible. You can read historic papers which have been treasured up by the Jewish Sanhedrin, and which speak of this man Jesus, who kept on doing amazing miracles, and we don't know how he does it. And this Virgin Mary, who has had a baby and she's not married, what should we do about it? And how can we legally get rid of this Jesus? But he fulfilled the law for us, because we couldn't do it ourselves. And we went on to see how the intention is that in our gratitude to him for doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, fulfilling the law, we find ourselves constrained by love to keep the law. The law isn't cancelled, as we were hearing this morning. The law isn't cancelled. But we have a different reason for fulfilling it. Whereas before we trusted ourselves to Christ, before we were converted, before we accepted and understood that he had fulfilled the law for us, it was, as the Bible says, a schoolmaster. It was the threat of the law. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. But you break my law, and there is eternal death, spiritual death. And out of gratitude for what God has done in fulfilling the law in Jesus Christ for us, we are now constrained by love to please him. And how do we please him? He who wrote the law, by keeping it. And then, of course, this morning we heard more about how the law impinges on our lives. The working through of what it means to keep the law. Not in the ritualistic way of the scribes and the Pharisees. No, to keep it in the true meaning of the law. Well, we heard about that this morning. But meanwhile, in the first epistle of John, we've been hearing about the importance of keeping the law and of the blessings. We're reading about that at the beginning of this chapter, 1 John 3, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We're reminded of the blessings of God to us out of his love towards us. And so key in all of this is the constraint of love. God, having fulfilled the law for us in a way which we had so often failed to do, now looks to us to be salt and light because of our gratitude, constrained by love, wanting to please the one who had done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. We seek to keep the law. And of course 1 John tells us that we shall fail, and if we do, there is forgiveness. We can start again. If we say that we have no sin, the truth is not in us, 1 John 1:10. We make God a liar. But he goes on, 1 John 2:1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, that's the situation we've got to, morning and evening. And in this passage that we come to tonight, John introduces two other types of love, or if you like, two alternative focuses, two alternative things that we might turn our love towards. We've been talking about the love to God up to now, morning and evening, and how that, as we love him in gratitude, constrains us to keep the law. But our love can be directed elsewhere. And here in this passage, as we look at it tonight, we shall see that there is love for the brethren. We find that in chapter 3 and verse 11 and onwards in verse 14 and so on. But then there is also a third type of love. And that's the love that it's spoken of in a strange way in verse 12. Remember verse 11 says, "For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another," love for the brethren, "not as Cain." Cain evidently had some sort of love which allowed him to kill his brother. Very different sort of love. So here we're having our minds broadened. No longer just talking about the love to God in gratitude, and therefore our straining to please him in the keeping of the law, but now this whole issue of loving the brethren, and an alternative love, a third form of love, love like Cain's. And we'll come and talk about what that might be in a few moments. John has a lot to say on the subject of love, both in the Gospel of John and here in 1 John. And in 1 John 4 verse 8, for example, we haven't come to that verse yet, but we can look forward to it for a moment. We're told that God is love. God is love. What does that mean? That God is love. Oh, what is love? In desperation, you go to the dictionary and you find that it's to prize, to value, to care about, to want to protect, to want to own. And so what that verse is telling us is that there is that about God which allows and perhaps propels him to care about, to love, to be concerned for something outside of himself. And we're remembering, we're talking about a God who is self-sufficient, self-existent, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise, and yet there's something outside of himself that he cares about and wants to cause to prosper. It's an amazing thought that such a God should have concerns outside of himself when he is complete self-existent within himself. And you might say, well, what, who would such a God love? Who would they love? Who would he love? And verse 16 of this passage tells us, if any man see, wrong verse, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. They're even more amazing that such a God as this, self-existent, all-knowing, all-powerful, should care about not just something outside himself, but someone like you, someone like me. Do you remember that parable that Jesus told of the pearl of great price? Here's a man, and his particular love, his particular hobby, his interest was in pearls. He collected pearls. And one day he saw a pearl which was perfect. Not a single flaw in it. The most wonderful pearl he'd ever seen. And he sold everything to own that pearl. But when God is love and directs his love towards you or me, he's not focusing on a pearl with no flaws in it. Absolutely beautiful. Perfection. He's focusing on something which is distinctly marred. Failed. A breaker of the law. You see how astonishing this concept is that John is setting before us. God is love. And the focus of his love here in our passage, we're told, is men and women, you and me. This is how we can see his love. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. It's amazing. But you remember too, in that parable, the pearl of great price. For that perfect pearl, the pearl collector, he had to sell everything to get it. It's costly. And you see the price that God pays here when he sets his love on people like you and me. Marred, broken, unlovely pearls. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life. That's the price that he was willing to pay. So, as we come to this passage tonight, we have to remind ourselves that we're told here in 1 John 4 and verse 19, that we love God because he first loved us. Our love, any love that we exercise, is derived from God. I want to look then at these three types of love that we can exercise, that we're introduced to in this passage. The love of God, the love of the brethren, and love such as Cain had. And remember that it all derives, in a way we shall see in a few moments, it all derives from the fact that God is love. If you look at verse 11, just the start of verse 11, and the verse beginning of verse 14, beginning of verse 11, for this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love. Stop there. Here you find man doing something which is natural to God. God is love. This is the message which we heard from the beginning, that we should love. We'll talk about what we love in a moment. Verse 14. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love. Stop there. Here are men and women doing something which is characteristic of God, something which God does. Let me take you back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, and male and female created he them. If God made men and women in his own image, and God has this attribute, this characteristic, that God is love, that's why it is that we have the capacity to love. It's a God-given capacity, because we were made in his image. He made us capable of doing what he does, capable of having an interest in, delighting in, something outside and beyond ourselves. And that's why it says in 1 John 4:7, we love him because he first loved us. Or elsewhere, love is of God. Our capacity to love, whichever of those three we're going to talk about in a minute, whichever of those three we love, it derives from the fact that he made us in his own image. And God is love. I now take you forward to Genesis chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That is, if they ate of the tree of the middle of the garden. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now you see what this temptation is. Those apples, they look nice. Why should they be the preserve of God only? I would like some of those apples. And here's the temptation. Why should God be on the throne? Why him? Eat these apples and you'll be your own God. Why should he be in charge? You're good enough. Think a little about yourself. Look after yourself. Look after number one. And you see that the God-given capacity to love, because we were made in the image of God, suddenly, there are alternative destinies for man's love. We don't just need to love God. What about looking after number one? That was the temptation to Eve. Look after number one. Look after yourself. Why shouldn't I look after myself? If you go back to our passage, 1 John 3, and the beginning of verse 12, not as Cain. This was Cain's love. You see, Cain thought he was pretty okay. But the problem was that Abel was offering a better sacrifice. Abel's righteousness, if you go on in verse 12, was showing him up. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Here's the problem for Cain. He's showing me up. And what's that doing to my reputation? I've got to think about number one. I've got to think about me. I care about me. I love me. That God-given capacity, when God gave man to resemble God in that God is love and we can love, a love which was intended for God. Now here's an alternative object for our love. Me. And that's why Cain slew Abel. And so, that's the third form of love. We can love God. We can love the brethren. Or we can love ourselves. And this is what John is opening up for us here in this passage. We've said on previous weeks the importance of loving God and how it enables us to keep the commandments. But now we're being introduced to the fact that our love, we're being tempted to focus it elsewhere. Think, for example, of the love of our neighbours. The love of our neighbours. Look at 1 John 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. It's a measure of our love for God that we love the brethren. I want to take you back to the Gospel of John, chapter 13 and verse 34. John chapter 13 and verse 34 says this. Jesus is speaking. And he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. See, the love of the brethren. John is, in the epistles, just unfolding Jesus' teaching. Verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. You see, our love for our brethren is to be, if you like, a clone of God who is love and his love towards mankind. And so that's what's set before us. Let me take you now to Matthew chapter 22. Verse 37 to 40. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord. You remember the question was, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Two loves. Love of God and the love of the neighbor. And then he goes on, verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All the law and the prophets are built upon these two commandments, love of God and love of our neighbor. Not like the temptation there in the garden of Eve to love oneself. We are commanded to pursue two loves, love to God and love to our neighbor. And yet, temptation is to love ourselves. And it leads to the love like Cain in our passage tonight. On a previous occasion when we were talking only about the love to God and seeing that the commandments are fulfilled in this. It's out of our love for a Savior who's fulfilled the law for us that we're constrained to fulfill the law. We went through the Ten Commandments and we saw what a help it was. I want to do it again now. Go back to Exodus chapter 20, but now remember that there are two commands. It's not just to love God, but to love our neighbor. And what we shall see is that it strengthens this dual love of God and our neighbor, strengthens our ability to keep the law. Whereas, love to self destroys our ability to keep the law. You see, these three loves that John is introducing to us here, they're all important in the keeping of the law. The love of Cain, the love of self, is destructive to our obedience of the law. The love of God and the love of our neighbor enables us, it drives us, it constrains us to keep the law which he came to fulfill for us. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, "Thou shalt love no other gods before me." Someone who loves God, they will have no interest at all in loving any other god. Verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Again, someone who loves God will have no difficulty in wanting to keep that. But now look what happens as we go on. We come to verse 13. "Thou shalt not kill." If we love God, we won't want to kill because we know that won't please him. He who's done so much for us, we don't want to disappoint him in killing. But equally, if we love our neighbor, we won't want to kill him. You see, it's strengthened by this dual love. Love of God and love of the neighbor. Go on to verse 14. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Because I love the Savior, I don't want to disappoint him by committing adultery. I know that he doesn't like to see that. But when I look out at the world and I see the pain and the sorrow and the consequences of adulterous relationships, and I care for the world, I care for my neighbor. Another reason why I don't want to commit adultery. Or you go on and you come to verse 15, "Thou shalt not steal." Because I love God and don't want to disappoint him, I won't want to steal. But when I look at my neighbor and I see that he needs that money, he needs that thing that he's got, well, the last thing I want to do is take it from him, because I love my neighbor. You see how these two loves are working in harness together. Verse 16, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." I won't because I don't want to displease my Savior. And I won't because I don't want to bear false witness and against my neighbor and bring him into disrepute. So you see, these two loves, which John is setting before us tonight, they work in harness together. Just as Jesus had said, in these two loves, the love of God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and the love of our neighbor as ourselves, he said, on this, the law and the prophets are built. And that's what we're seeing. These two loves, they work together in harness to help us to please God in keeping the commandments. But let's come back. What if we have a love of self, like Cain in our passage tonight? What if I love myself? Look at verse 16. "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Well, actually, if I told a lie about him, it would make me seem much more important. If I could deride him and spread the rumor that he's... You see, love of self causes me to want to break the law. If I go back to verse 15... "Thou shalt not steal." But he's got that money and I could do with that. And I'm important. Yeah, I think I'll take that, you see. Love of self. Or you go back to verse 14. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Why not? I rather fancy that person. Well, it doesn't matter about the partner. No. Why not? So you see, these three loves that John is setting before us tonight here in this passage, they're crucial to our ability to be salt and light. And the Lord, in his ministry, and John is only building on his ministry, the Lord in his ministry said, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And that is where the fulfillment of the law comes, through love. What a powerful thing love is. It's a God-given capacity. God is love. It's an amazing capacity that the eternal, all-wise, all-knowing God, the self-sufficient God, has this capacity to love something outside of himself and to care for it. And that it is us. He loves and he cares for us. And if we love him in gratitude and love our neighbour, then we have a twofold barrier against the breaking of the law, which would disappoint him. If, on the other hand, we love ourselves, we have every encouragement to breach the law. You remember that famous passage in 1 Corinthians 13, talking about charity, or as we know it, love. And it says at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, now remaineth faith, hope, and charity, or love. And the greatest of these is love. Love is a most amazing thing. It's so often in Christian circles we deride it. It's a bit sloppy. It's not crisp. It's not firm. And yet it's the powerhouse of salvation, both to God. God so loved the world that he gave, and to his converted people. It enables us to glorify God in our lives. Remember how Jesus talks about people seeing our good works and glorifying our Father which is in heaven. So, three focuses, three objectives for love. Love of God, love of our brethren, or love of self. But I want to say just a few words as time goes on, just finally, about the cost of love. Because love has a cost. And so often it's the cost of love that makes us shrink from the love of the brethren. We'll come on to that in just a moment. Remember again the pearl of great price. That man had to sell all that he had to get that perfect pearl. God had to give his son to save sinners. And for us, there is a cost. Wherever we direct our love, whether it be to God, our brethren, or ourselves, there is a cost. Let's begin with Cain's love, the love of self. Where does the cost of looking after number one fall? Where does the cost of looking after me and loving me? Well, the clever thing about it is it falls on your neighbor. You steal from him. He's the one that loses. Or you deride and tell lies and destroy the reputation of your neighbor. He's the one who pays the price. He's the one who loses out. Notice what it says in verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. And the world is like that. You see, Cain loved himself so much that he hated his brother Abel, because Abel showed him up. And John says to Christian people, don't be surprised if the world hates you. In Isaiah chapter 5, the prophet is talking, the prophet is talking about woes, things that are to be derided. Woe to them which justify the wicked and reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. That's what those who tell lies about their neighbors to enhance their reputation and deride their neighbors. That's what they do. They take away the righteousness of the righteous from them. Back in verse 20, woe to him that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put the bitter sweet and the sweet for bitter. Don't you see it in the election at the moment? Isn't that what the parties are doing about each other? Love of self. I want to get elected. I'm the best. There is a cost to loving self. And the frightening thing is that it's to the person that you do down. But then, let's secondly look at the cost of loving God. The cost of loving God. Look at verse 1 John 4 and verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Our love to God is to be a clone of his love to us. What did it cost God? To love us. Cost him his only son. And our love is to be like that. John 3:16, the Gospel of John 3:16 says the same thing. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What an incredible price God paid. And yet our love is to be like his. Think about Hebrews 12 and 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And we're to look at that, and our love for him is to be like that. After all, he saved us. He called us out of darkness into light. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. By grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Can you love like that? There's a lovely passage in Malachi chapter 3, where the Lord is talking about the end of time. And he's talking about believers who spoke often to themselves of the Lord himself. And in verse 17 it says this, "They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day that I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Remember the pearl collector. See God's love. Like the pearl collector. He must get that pearl. He sells all that he has. But it's a broken pearl like you and me. But he fulfills the law for us. He makes us clean. And what does he say? They shall be mine. Here is the Lord delighting over what he's purchased. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day that I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son who serveth him. And that's what it's got to be like for us as we love him. We love him only because he first loved us. And love is of God. But then, and finally, the cost of loving our brethren. The cost of loving our brethren. Look at verses 17 and 18. "Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" See, you remember Jesus answering that question, the greatest commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. All of the law, the fulfillment of the law, based on these twin loves. And here we have the test of our standing before God. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Here's the test. Is there any evidence, you who say you love God and your neighbor, is there any evidence that you love your neighbor? What is the evidence? It's a test in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And remember, he's just been saying in verse 17, if you've got this world's goods and you see your brother in need, and you shut up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in you, if you're like that? It's amazing, the power of love. Love is supposed to constrain us to do these things. So as we look at ourselves, can we see verses 17 and 18? It's easy enough to say, I love God and I love my neighbor. But where's the evidence? You remember James chapter 2. Love without works is dead, says James. John's saying the same thing here. There's no evidence. But I want to finish with a warning. We live in a rich country. All of us, compared with the people of this world, are profoundly rich. And you know, someone, they come and they put an envelope through the letterbox. They want some money for some charity. Or they come and they knock on the door, or they wave a plate under our noses as we walk down the street. And it's so easy to put a coin in and walk on, and it gets rid of them, doesn't it, after all? And then to walk away and to say, there you are. I've done what I had to do. I've demonstrated my love for my neighbour. But have we really? Look at verse 17 again. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion. Do we exercise compassion when someone interrupts us in the middle of shopping with a collection plate or an envelope comes through the letterbox? Is that compassion? Or is it that we're just busy, I want to get rid of them? Let me read some verses to you in Mark chapter 12. And verse 41. Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want, bowels of compassion, you see, cast in all that she had, even all her living. And the Lord expects us to be salt and light, and the powerhouse for being salt and light, he says, is that you love God and you love your neighbor. Otherwise, your loving self, and that will take you further and further from God, the keeping of his law. So how do we, each of us, stand tonight? Let's all pray. Our Father, as we bow before thee, we see here a standard which is in many ways incredible. And yet we see a power, this God-given capacity to love, likeness to thyself in that God is love. And we find ourselves challenged, Father. To what extent do we really love thee and really love our neighbors? Oh, we pray that thou wilt search our hearts. Challenge us, we pray. Show us how we stand before thee, that the Lord Jesus might indeed one day have cause to say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In his name and for his glory, we ask it. Amen. Let's turn to our